Well, greetings, brethren, all over the United States and Canada, and those of you in other parts of the world, other feast sites all over the world will be hearing it a day later and viewing, as I'm sure it's getting into all of the countries. Just happened to spill some of the notes here, and my eyesight is getting so badly that I have to have notes. Something has happened to the first page. Well, we'll go right on from there anyway. Well, brethren, what a wonderful, rare thing it is to be able to have the modern facilities we do, and I wonder what the early apostles and the early church of the first century would think if they could see the type of facilities, the technology that has been developed, and the things that we have today to get the gospel around the world, to speak to the brethren all over the world at one and the same time. And all over the United States and Canada here, we were all singing the same hymn at the same time. Now, it was 12 noon in Alaska and in Hawaii, and yet they were singing with us. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon on the East Coast, and all of our brethren there, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, were singing that same hymn right along with us at the same time. Unfortunately, it's 9 o'clock tonight in Britain and in Europe, and it was recorded over there, but they'll be hearing it a day or next Sabbath. Well, that'll just be day after tomorrow in this particular case. Well, now for 8 days, we've been enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles. That festival is over, but today is the last day, the last festival. This is the last sermon of the last festival of this year, the year 1983. Now, we've been going through the festivals all this year, the Passover in the spring. And these festivals picture God's master plan of carrying out His purpose here on earth. God Himself is tremendously interested in what is going on here. He is with us here right now. His eyes are here, not on what the nations are doing. Because the nations are the nations of a certain government, with one sitting on the throne as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, believe it or not. But it is not God, it is the God of this world, Satan the devil. He would do anything he could to disrupt this service. He would do anything he could to spoil everything we do. He hates this church. And his people under his government hate this church. But you know, pretty soon he isn't going to be around. Well, last spring, we celebrated the beginning of God's spiritual harvest. Now, God's whole master plan is set out in two, you might say, two segments or divisions. One was the physical division, and that started with the human Adam about 6,000 years ago. But Adam sold out to Satan the devil. Satan has a law. I'm going to explain that as we go along. He has a government. And you know, no government can function without a law. Every government is based on a law of some type. For example, the United States government is based on a law that we call the Constitution of the United States. In Japan, it is the Diet. In Israel, it is the Knesset. In Britain, it is the Parliament. But in every case, it is a basic lawmaking body or a basic constitution of some kind. And of course, I just mentioned the lawmaking bodies that, and yet they are all based on a basic constitution of some sort. Otherwise, there would be no government. Then the days of unleavened bread. The crucified Christ was pictured by the Passover, and that was the very beginning of God's spiritual harvest. God's spiritual plan. I'm going to cover it all just a little later. But then in the spring came the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, because we try to put sin out of our lives. And brethren, we're just not able. Every one of you listening to me now has committed sin, and not only before, but even after you have been converted and received the Holy Spirit of God, believe it or not. In 1 John, we read that if anyone says, and that's speaking to those that are converted in the church, and if anyone says that he has not sinned, he just is mistaken and doesn't know what he's saying. But if we confess our sins, and if we repent of them, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can come out of it. We don't need to continue on in that type of life any longer. You know, the majority of people in the world are blinded to that. And the God of this world has blinded them, as you'll read in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verses 3 and 4. The world is blinded, and they just can't see. I wish that all could have heard a sermon that we heard here yesterday on eyesight. I was especially concerned because my eyesight is growing dimmer. And it is a very great handicap. But there are two kinds of eyesight, physical eyesight and spiritual eyesight. And I'm so grateful to God that my spiritual eyesight is still very good. Although my physical eyesight is becoming very dim indeed. Now, we've just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennium. About 15 days ago, well, it's a little more than that now, 21 days ago, we celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. That pictured the second coming of Christ. He's coming to rule and take over the throne of the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then on the 10th day of this 7th month of God's calendar, and just now, let's see, 10 days in a week, 17 days ago, we celebrated the Day of Atonement, where Satan will be put away, and we will be made at one with God, at one-ment, or atonement. Then came the Feast of Tabernacles, the 1,000 years reign with Christ after he comes. Satan will be put away, and we'll begin to have peace in the world. Now, peace isn't going to come immediately at the beginning of the millennium. I wonder if you all realize that. It is going to take time. It'll take 2 or 3 generations. because the world will have to be re-educated. And there's one thing, as an educator, having started three colleges, or be used of God in starting them, I have learned that it is about 10 times harder to unlearn error and false beliefs than it is to learn something new you never knew before. And this world is going to have to go through a period of unlearning, of getting rid of false conceptions, of false ideas, of false philosophies, a false concept of life and what it means, and what life is all about. But gradually, with Christ ruling, and those of this congregation listening to me now, and those who have gone before and have died, and yet when He comes, they will be resurrected and will rise first. And we which will remain will be changed in an instant, quicker than you could bat an eye. And this mortal will put on immortality, and we'll be changed from human to divine. And we will rule with them. We'll be caught up in the air to meet Christ. Why will we be caught up in the air? We're not going to heaven, and He is not coming to meet us as we're on the way to heaven. Rather, He's coming back to the earth, and we're going to rise to meet Him as He's coming down. And we're going to come on back down with Him and be forever with Him. And we'll all come down on the Mount of Olives. Now, we're scattered all over this earth. And my voice now, we'll hear it tomorrow or on the Sabbath day, a day later, 2 days later in your part of the country. Incidentally, in Australia and New Zealand and that part of the world, it's already tomorrow, believe it or not. It's already tomorrow morning over there. Because we're living on a round earth, and we keep time as time comes to us. You know, we don't keep the Sabbath day at exactly the same time that they do in Australia or New Zealand. It comes to them first. We live on a round earth, and time is measured by the earth turning on its axis and by the sun as it reflects on the earth. And we keep the day when the day comes to us. But even though we have now celebrated the millennium and the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing 1,000 years with Satan gone and Jesus Christ here sitting on the throne of the earth and ruling all people, that is not going to be the end. Satan will have been imprisoned, that's true, but Satan will then be loosed for a little season, and he's going to go out to deceive the nations, and he will deceive them. As you read, beginning with the seventh verse, is Revelation, the 20th chapter. Now, the millennium didn't picture either the beginning or the ending of God's purpose and His master plan for accomplishing that. The Passover began it, and today we picture that event that will end it. And so today I want to cover both the beginning and the ending briefly so that we get the background and that we understand. Now, it has been my custom recently to stick pretty closely to the trunk of the tree and the root that bears the trunk. And you know, God's whole purpose and His whole master plan of working it out might very well be pictured as a large tree. It is supported by the root structure, and all of the branches are supported by the trunk. Then many branches, and then there are smaller branches off of those branches, and finally little twigs off of the small branches. But they're all part of the one and same trunk, and they all come from the root structure. And the tree gains its life through the root structure out of the ground. But I'm so happy to notice that the ministers now are speaking of the many little branches, the smaller branches, and sometimes the twigs, but they bring in the details. I just give you the general outline, the general overall purpose, so that we understand where all of these smaller branches of God's plan fit in and how they do. But God's church is now getting back on the track. Thank God for that. And we have peace among ourselves such as we have never had since this church was started. Now today I want to cover both the beginning and the ending in brief outline form. Now, to begin, we begin way back where there was just two personages. Two individual personages. One was God, and the other was called the Word, or the Logos, in French, the language in which the New Testament was written, the Greek language. And it means spokesman. It means word or spokesman. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and became Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was God and this Word. And the Word is the one who later, after perhaps billions and trillions times millions of years, became Jesus Christ. Now God and the Word had always existed. Your mind can't conceive that. I can't, you can't conceive of one who had always existed, never was a beginning, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, as we read in the book of Hebrews. But they began, just the two. There was no earth. There was no sun and moon. There were no stars. There was no universe, just those two. Now they lived. In them was life. And so they lived. Now let me go through this very rapidly. How did they live? And why did they live? What did they do? If they lived, they had to be doing something. What did they do? And how did they live? Well, what they did, they were creators. And they created angels first. And angels are composed of spirit. They are spirit beings, not of matter at all. And there was not yet an earth. There was not yet a sun. There were no planets, no Milky Way, no galaxies, nothing, just spirit beings. And so first they created just the angels. But they lived together. Now, how did they live? I want to go to that first before I go on to what they created. They lived the way of love. God loved the Word. The Word who became Jesus Christ loved God. They cared about one another. They were concerned about one another. When Jesus was on earth and being baptized about age 30, God spoke from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son." He loved the Son in whom he was well pleased. Jesus loved the Father, and they loved one another. Now, their way of life then, their lifestyle, if you please, people are interested in lifestyle today. God's lifestyle was that of love, and love meant cooperation. It meant serving. It meant helping. It meant being concerned about one another and the welfare of the other. It meant caring. And that is the way they lived. Now, in the Bible, which is the Word of God and the foundation of all truth, it says two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And that is true. You can't. You can't get along with someone that is just hostile and disagrees with you and everything. But there is another thing, too, about two getting along together. Two cannot go along together except one is the leader. One has to be the boss. And the young woman, I've said many times, who says, I don't want any promise to obey in my marriage ceremony, means, I'm going to be the boss. She will say, I want to live 50-50. We're going to have a 50-50 marriage. Oh, no, they're not. There is no such thing. If the man does not have the authority that God gave him, and it should be, as one of our ministers said here in a sermon at the opening of the college year, it should be loving authority. The kind of authority that cares about his wife, that is concerned for her good and her welfare and her happiness just as much, and sometimes perhaps even a little more than his own. That's the kind of authority he should have. That is kind, considerate, patient, and all of those things. And that is the way it was between God and the Word. But now one of them was the boss, and that was God. He was the leader. And Jesus said when he was on earth, I have kept my Father's commandments. He was the Word. He says, I have not spoken except what the Father told me to speak, what he commanded me to speak. Now their work was creation, and yet they were both in creation. How? In Ephesians 3 and verse 9, you will read that God created everything. But how did God create everything? He created everything by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Word. And he spake, as one of the Psalms tells us, and it was done. When he spoke, the power that emanated from God the Father and from Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, leaped forward and did what he said. And he only said what God the Father told him. Look at the cooperation. Look at the order and the system. Now, that way of life became a law. I spoke before the law school of the University of Southern California recently. I gave them my concept of law. And a member of the Supreme Court of California was in the audience, came up to me later and said, well, you gave us something to think about. We never thought of it that way before. Law is simply the rules of the game. It is the rules of living, of conduct, of performance, of behavior. Now, for example, the rules of a football game or a basketball game, you might call the law of the game, because the law is merely the order or direction of life or lifestyle or performance. Now, sin, we hear so much about in the Bible and in Christian circles, sin, although most professed Christians don't even know what sin is the transgression of the law, but it's the law of God. Now, the law of God is his way of life, and that's the way I just mentioned to you. It's the way of love. God loved the Son, he became God's Son when he was born, and Jesus loved God, and the Word previously had loved God. They loved one another. Now, that is how they lived, and that is a law, and that is the law of God. That is the law by which God rules the entire universe. Now, law is the foundation of government. Now, how do you define government? Government is simply the administration of law. I don't like the word just enforcement of law. It is more than that. It's the administration of law. And that includes enforcement when necessary. And, of course, all government requires a leader, and there has to be leadership. And like a tree and its branches, it comes from the leader, which is the trunk of the tree. And in this case, Christ is the trunk and God is the root structure. God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. But God is the head over all, over everything that exists. It's God Himself, God Almighty. Now, God sits on the throne of the universe, and God has a government, and that government is over all creation. Well, now the time came after He had created angels that then He created the physical universe and the earth. And in both Genesis 1 and the second chapter of Genesis, you will find that God created the entire universe at the same time, at the same day He created this earth. Most people don't seem to know that. It's right there in your Bible. He created the universe. And that was after angels, because when He created the earth, you read in the 30th chapter of Job that the angels were already there, and the morning stars were singing. That meant the archangels, the cherubs, and all the angels of God were shouting for joy, because this earth was made to be their abode, their home. And they were put on the earth, and that was before us any man had ever come into existence. Man didn't come by a gradual process of evolution, by resonant forces and out of nothing and without planning or design. But man was created by God and through Jesus Christ. And so finally, man was created. But first, He put angels on this earth. And on the throne of the earth, He put a super archangel, a cherub, called Lucifer. His name was Lucifer. Now, God names things or people what they are. What was he? Shining star of the dawn. The name Lucifer means shining star of the dawn, or light bringer, bringing light. And he had been given the light because he was one of the two archangels whose wings had overspread the very throne of God in God's heaven at the throne of the entire universe after he created the universe. And he was already well schooled in God's law and God's government. And he was set on a throne on this earth to administer the government of God on the earth. Now that meant to administer the way of love. He could have been the leader, and he would still have to look at the supreme leader of God. But he was set here to administer God's law of love. But he looked at himself some way and realized he was supremely beautiful. His brightness was like the brightness of the sun in beauty. And he began to glorify himself, and he began to be jealous of God. He must have thought, well, here I am on this one little earth. It's only a tiny speck in all the great universe, and God has all the rest of the universe, and he only gave me this earth. And so he said, I'm going to ascend. I'm going to arm my angels that are under me, and we'll go up and pull a coup. We'll knock God off the throne. I'm going to take over. I want to be God. I want to be something bigger. And so they ascended up to heaven. Now this Lucifer was perfect in all his ways from the day he was created, as you read in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. But sin entered. He was perfect in his ways till iniquity was found in him, as you read in Ezekiel 28. And iniquity is lawlessness. Instead of observing law, he turned against the law of God, or against love, against cooperation, against giving and caring and concern for others. He was concerned about self. He loved himself. And as I said a week ago, over the microwave, to all of you, it was like the song that was so popular when we came out to Oregon from Iowa back in 1924. The song typified the way of this world. It was, "I love me. Oh, I love me. I'm wild about myself. I put my arms around myself and give myself a squeeze. Oh, I just love me. I'm wild about myself. I'll marry me someday. I love me, but I don't love you." Now, that became the way of this Satan. And here he was on the throne of the earth. Now, God created mankind next, starting with one man whose name was Adam. And so he created Adam. You read in 2 Peter, the second chapter and fourth verse, that the angels, there's one-third of them, sinned. We think of angels as being holy. Well, perhaps two-thirds of them still are, but one-third of them sinned, and one-third were on the earth, and they sinned. So the government of God was no longer operative on the earth, and it was replaced by Satan's government. Now, what is Satan's government? It's just the opposite. And that's the thing that the world does not understand. And I think we did not understand until recently. I've come to see it. So now listen, because perhaps you didn't understand this before. Satan has a law that is the basis of his government, and he rules the earth. He rules over the nations of this earth, of this whole world. And his law is vanity. Vanity seized him when he saw how beautiful he was, just like it seizes women when they want to paint their faces. Vanity. You see, if Mother Eve had had a looking glass or a mirror to look into, she might have painted her face. The only reason she didn't is she didn't have a mirror. Because she took the way of vanity. She chose that which looked good and was going to make her wise, and that appealed to intellectual vanity. But men have vanity too. All people do. That means self, and it means self-love. I love me, as I just said. And that is the way of humanity. Now, Satan's way is love yourself. That is, do your own thing. Have your own idea. And so God created man on the earth. And man wasn't complete physically. God wanted man to reproduce and have children, but the poor man couldn't do it. And so God gave him a wife. And one man with one woman together became one family. They were joined as one, and they did have children. Now they could reproduce. But they were not completed mentally or spiritually either. God made them with one human spirit in the human brain, and that gave them human intelligence. The one spirit in the brain of man, and man is a soul, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, made of the dust of the ground, became a soul. The dust of the ground is a soul, and God put a spirit in that soul, made of the dust of the ground. And that spirit empowers the human brain with intellect. Animals have brains just like men, like humans, and just as good. The physical brain is just as good, but they can't think, they can't know what men can know, they can't reason, they can't make decisions, they can't plan and design. They have no concern for beauty, for art and literature, and for things of that sort. The spirit in man gives man the capacity for things like that. And the spirit in man was necessary because God had a purpose in creating man. He created man to become God. God was reproducing himself in man. And he wanted man to reproduce so there would be a lot of them. to become a lot of him ultimately and eventually. And he said that the same principle, two can't walk together except to be agreed, but one must be the leader. And Adam was told to be the leader, and he should have ruled over Eve with loving authority. But he wasn't on the job, and when he wasn't looking, Eve just sort of stole away, and she wasn't obedient. And so the devil came along, and the devil began to tempt her. Now, the devil didn't say to her, look, don't worship God, you worship me. Look, I'm on the throne of the earth, and I want you to worship me. I'm the God of this earth. He didn't say that. Did you ever think of that? Go back and read it again and see. No, he said, look at that tree. Now, of course, he said, God wasn't fair. God didn't give you everything. You see, he hadn't given Satan everything. He kept everything back except the earth. But God gave man everything in the garden except one tree. You take a little child about 9 months old, put him on the floor, and put about 8 or 10 toys around, and point to one saying, you mustn't touch that one. Can't touch that. Just play with the others. Don't touch this. And you go out and close the door and look through the keyhole and see what he'll do. He'll go for the one you told him not to touch every time. That is because he's influenced by Satan and doesn't realize it. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he broadcasts in attitudes, and he begins. You know, most parents today neglect their children until they're 6 years old, and then they cart them off to school and let the teacher take care of them. But Satan doesn't neglect your children. Satan is on the job, and he gets to them and puts within their little minds his attitude of self, of vanity, of selfishness. And they have it before they're a year old. So Eve took of that tree and gave to her husband, and instead of having watched over her and preventing her from sinning, he went along with her and let her be the leader. And look at the fruits of it today. Today women are trying to rule everything. Women are trying to rule everything today. You know, when I had a very nice half hour with Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher of England last autumn, I said to her, now I can say I've met all four of the women who are ruling great nations in this world. And she started to try to name the other three. Well, she named Indira Gandhi first because Mrs. Gandhi had visited her just about 2 or 3 weeks before I did. And then she said Golda Meir, and then she hesitated on the other one until I reminded her it was Mrs. Bandaranaike of Sri Lanka. Oh, yes. Well, now, President Nixon thought she was a pretty tough woman. He didn't like to talk with her because she was tough. I found her very charming indeed, very gracious and very charming. And she took me into her living room and not her office. And we had a nice half hour together. And the only other person present was her secretary, Sir Robert Armstrong. And he was an Armstrong also. So she had two Armstrongs in the room with her. And I got a little kick out of that, of course. Well, women are gradually beginning to take over. And you know, it was Mother Eve who started the ERA movement. ERA means Eve rules Adam. That's what it means. That's the way it started. Now, God's purpose was to reproduce himself. But to reproduce himself, man had a spirit, but he had to have more. He had to develop character. Now, character is the main thing. If you want to know what God is, first of all, God is holy, perfect, righteous spiritual character. And that is knowing the right way and having the, making the decision and the will to go that way and no other way. That is character. Now, man had to develop that character. God did not give him immortality. God is a spirit, but he made man out of the dust of the ground. But man had a mind, and that mind was capable of knowing good and evil. Now, there was one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Man had the ability created within him to come to a knowledge of good and evil. That is his own concept of good. And in the world, the people that don't know God and don't know Jesus Christ, there are many that are good in this world's standards. They have high ideals and a code of ethics, good morality, upstanding, but there's a lot of selfishness in it, and perhaps the highest kind of love we know just naturally among people that are not converted is mother love. A mother loves her child, and that's a very beautiful thing. But you know, even that is selfish. She loves her child because it is hers, it came out of her. She doesn't love other children in the same manner that she loves her own. The love that fulfills God's law is a higher love than that. It is a love that God had. Now, Satan, in a sense, kidnapped the first man and woman. Satan kidnapped them. And it was then decreed, as you read in Revelation, let me see, it's Revelation 13, I forget the exact passage, but Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the foundation of the world is when Adam started this world by making the wrong decision and selling himself out to Satan. Now, Satan kidnapped him. At that time, God decided he would pay the ransom price. A ransom was demanded to regain the one that was kidnapped. And perhaps you never thought of it quite in that way before. So let me give you something you didn't think of before. When God paid the ransom, you know, they kidnapped a child of a multimillionaire. And they demand $1 million ransom. Well, maybe the man's worth $100 million. But he winces when he does it, but he gives him one of those millions to pay the ransom to get his son or daughter back from the kidnapper. Well, you know what God did? He gave his all. All he had was in his son, Jesus Christ. And he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The golden text of the Bible. Now, Jesus also had to offer to come down and be a human being. And Satan wanted to kidnap him too. He said, give me your own son and I'll get him just like I got Adam. You intended Adam to become your son. I kidnapped him. Send me your own son, Jesus Christ. I'll kidnap him too. And so God gave his only begotten son. And Satan tried to kidnap him when he's a little baby. An infant just born. But God had him taken down to Egypt where Satan and Satan's cohorts on earth couldn't find him.